Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is the entire storyline of the Bible, if you ever wondered what the Bible was all about. And there are several ways we can look at that particular truth. We could look at it by reading through a portion of the Gospel like we did from Mark chapter 15. Or we could do what I often like to do, go to the Old Testament Scriptures and look at a picture of what happened there 2,000 years on Calvary's lonely hill. And so we're going to do that. Recall that Jesus himself said in John 5:39, "These things testify about me," speaking about the entire Old Testament Scriptures. So if you're a little bit surprised that we're going to Zechariah this morning, don't be surprised at all, because the gospel is declared in Zechariah's prophecy as well. So Zechariah 5, and I'm going to read for you verses 1 to 4. Again, this is an image. This is a picture through which we can actually see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ even more clearly. So I'm going to read those few verses for you, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Zechariah 5, beginning to read at verse 1. "Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits.' Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones.'" We thank God for his word. Let's pray. Show us Christ. That song is our prayer, Heavenly Father. If believers here are to be assured of our salvation, show us Christ. If we are to live those lives that are free and joyful and powerful, show us Christ. And if we would see the lost, recognize their sinful condition, and place their saving faith in Jesus Christ, show them Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name and for your glory, our Heavenly Father. Amen. This is an early childhood memory. As a kid, you learn lots of words, particularly when you're in the school playground. And I don't know exactly how I came home with this particular word, but I uttered it to my mom. And my mom, I remember her with absolute calmness taking my hand and marching me down to the washroom. I can remember it vividly. Opening up the medicine cabinet, taking out a wrap bar of Ivory soap, 99 1/44 1/100 pure, unwrapping it, not putting it under the water, and grinding it in my mouth for about 30 seconds. I'm not going to tell you what the word was. It was a curse word. And it was a curse word that actually brought cleansing to me. And that's kind of the picture that we have in our text this morning. A curse word that brings cleansing. But this is a superlative curse word that brings a superlative kind of cleansing, right? That's the image. That's the lens through which I want you to see the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, we're in the Old Testament, so that means we're just going to have to build a little bit of context. And if you know anything about Israel's history at that time, that old temple of Solomon has been destroyed. The people of God have been in exile for some 70 years in the place called Babylon, some 500 miles to east. Some of them have begun to return under an edict given by a Persian king named Cyrus in 539 BC. Now, one of the political maneuvers of Cyrus was to say to any ethnic tribe, just go back, resettle your land, and rebuild the temples to your gods. And that's what he allowed, in God's providence, to do. That's what he allowed the people of Israel to do. So they have come back with that edict in hand in about 538, 537 BC. And Jerusalem is a ruin, thanks to the Babylonians. And they begin to rebuild, and they start with the temple. But, as with any work of God, there's lots of opposition. And you know what happens when God's people get opposition. We get a little bit scared and a little bit timid, and we stop doing the work of God. And you know what happens next when that happens? God always encourages his people by the word of God. And so about 18 years pass. That brings us to about 520 BC. The work on the temple has stopped, and God sends two individuals, one named Haggai, and the other named Zechariah, to preach the word of God and encourage the people of God to get on with the work of God. And so that's what the book of Zechariah is all about. It's a word of encouragement to the people of God. But if you begin to look at all these really strange visions, you begin to understand them, you begin to see that there's not just the immediate in view of rebuilding the second temple in Jerusalem. When Zechariah talks about the kingdom of God, he is looking with prophetic vision far beyond that to a temple and a kingdom that will be built by God through Jesus Christ. And so there are visions here. I'm not going to go through all of them, but we're going to lead up to this sixth vision here. The first vision that Zechariah preaches to the people of God as they're laboring on the temple is that the temple will be completed. Amazing. The second vision that he preaches is that all our enemies, all the enemies of the people of God, will be dealt with. Again, he's not just talking about the immediate context of where he's preaching. He's looking farther than that. Then he talks about the city being rebuilt without walls and worldwide. Amazing. And then he speaks in the fourth vision of our sins being forgiven so that this glorious God can dwell with his people. Extraordinary. The question that ought to be occurring to the believing mind back in that day is, well, how is that actually going to come about? We know that God is holy, we know that he is pure, and how can sinners dwell with him? In vision number 5, we see that in that strange vision, that all of our efforts, all the efforts of the people of God, are going to be powered by the Holy Spirit until we get to our home. That's that vision of the lampstand and the olive trees. If I could just spend a little bit of time there, because that's the vision that actually precedes this one of the flying scroll. The teaching there is this, that the Holy Spirit empowers us as believers in Jesus Christ to build the kingdom of God inside of us so that we might pursue him more and we might put off sin, and outside of us declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ as we abide in, or as we focus on who? Jesus. I'm not going to tell you how I got all that from that vision. You're just going to have to go back to the series that I preached in this chapter, but just trust me, that's what it's communicating. But if that's the case, if the Holy Spirit empowers us to build his kingdom, getting rid of sin in ourselves and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as we abide in Jesus or as we focus on Jesus, well, how do we focus on Jesus? He's not here with us in person. So how is it that believers in Jesus Christ focus on Jesus Christ? His word, right? He's given us his word. And that's where Vision number 6 comes into play. It's all about the Word. So let me add to that statement that I just made, very important. If you want to live joyful, powerful, free lives, if you're struggling with sin right now, you don't know how to overcome it, if you're timid in your proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and don't know how to get beyond that fear, you need to focus on Jesus and His work and what He has done, and you need to do that by focusing on this book which speaks about Jesus. That's what you need to do. Again, that's the point of this next vision. Its emphasis, broadly speaking, is upon the Word of God and how powerful it is. And its emphasis is also on its fundamental message. And it's important in the lives of believers as a means of encouragement and power. So we read in verse 1. We're just going to work through these verses. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. Now, this is prophetic literature. It's apocalyptic. It's got lots of symbolic things going on, lots of images, lots of pictures, and so we need to dive down underneath those images and those symbols to understand what the truth is. So let's get down to it and answer how the Word of God symbolized here is described under three headings. Number one, what that word looks like. Number two, what the word is all about. And number three, what the word accomplishes. Again, broadly speaking, this flying scroll is about the Word of God, but narrowly speaking, it's about what happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Number one, what the word looks like. Verse 2. And he said to me, the he there is an angel that's revealing all this to Zechariah. And he said to me, what do you see? I answered, Zechariah now speaking, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. One writer said, the angel asked the prophet what he sees. Perhaps Zechariah was growing weary at this point. While he had responded alertly to the earlier visions, at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the angel must arouse him and ask him what he sees. And at chapter 5, verse 5, the angel actually commands him to look. So too here. What do you see? Well, he sees a scroll. Notice, firstly, it's a flying scroll. And notice, secondly, that it's a big scroll. So it could have been a stationary scroll, but it's a flying scroll because this flying scroll represents the Word of the living God. And something that is flying is something that's alive, right? I don't know if any of you are hunters. If you go duck hunting, a dead duck does not fly. A flying duck is a live duck, all right? You know what happens when you shoot a duck? No flying. It falls down dead. This is a flying scroll. It is a living word. It's an abiding word. It is a word that has power. Not only that, we notice that it's a really, really big scroll. So who likes units of measurement? 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. What's a cubit? About from there to my elbow to the tip of my middle finger, and that is about a foot and a half. So if we do the math, how long? What's 20 cubits? I know, this is going back to grade 3 or grade 4 math. 30 feet, right? 10 cubits wide? 15 feet wide. 30 by 15 feet. This is one honking big word. It is an impressive word. It is designed to get people's attention. Again, broadly speaking about the Word of God, but speaking about the cross of Calvary. We know what an impressive word is, don't we? We can understand this. Perhaps if Zechariah was prophesying in our day, that the vision that would have been given to him by the angel might have been a big, huge 15 by 30 foot billboard, you know, out on the road. Well, we don't see those much in Ontario. You've got to go to the States. And you can't even do that now, so just forget about that illustration. But you understand, it's to be big. It's an impressive word. What does the word look like? It looks like a scroll. It's flying, big, active, and impressive. And you come to the New Testament scriptures and you find exactly that sort of description about the Word of God, broadly speaking. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is what? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What's the word like? It's like a scroll, flying and big, active and impressive. Point number two, what's the word all about? Well, look at verse 3, just the beginning part. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. A curse. Not a blessing, but I would say a curse that actually issues in a blessing. The message that the flying scroll contains is a curse word. It's a word that's all about curses. Now, if you look at the Hebrew, behind that word curse, it's usually used in conjunction with an oath that has been made, or a promise that has been made, or a covenant that has been made. Now, you think, if you're among those laborers working on the temple, and Zechariah relates this vision related to him by the angel, they would have been thinking about the curse related to the old covenant. You disobey, you die. Can I read that for you? Deuteronomy 29:18-21. Deuteronomy 29:18-21. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in the book of the law. You disobey, you die. Probably wondering to yourself, well, I thought this was all about encouragement for the people of God, that they would get on with building the temple of God. We're going to have to wait for the encouragement. This is a curse word. It's related to covenant. It's related to God's justice. And curiously, those dimensions, let's just go back there for a moment. They are precisely the dimensions of the portico in the front of the main hall of Solomon's temple. And why that is significant is that's where the king administered justice. A curse word associated with a covenant that's connected with meting out justice. What's the point of all this here? Well, the point here is this, in this flying scroll, God will glorify his righteous name by meting out justice and clearing the land of all that is vile and sinful, which we will see in point number 3. What's the word like? A big, impressive, living scroll. What's the word all about? All about a curse connected with a covenant. All about the demonstration of God's justice, that his name might be seen as holy. Thirdly, what the word accomplishes. Again, all these things apply to the word of God in general, but apply to that great theme of the word of God, Calvary's cross, and what Jesus accomplished there. What does the word actually accomplish? Look at the latter half of verse 3 into verse 4. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side. And everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stone. So what does it accomplish, this curse word? Cleansing. That's the big idea here. Cleansing. Cleansing. Now what about the narrow focus here? Everyone who swears falsely and all the thieves. That's very interesting. That's a stylistic kind of thing. It's mentioning two things in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, that's meant to represent the entire Ten Commandments. One writer says, the two prescriptions of the law that this text specifies, stealing and false swearing, are the third and the eighth commandments according to the traditional arrangement of the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue, comprising the middle laws of each of those original tablets. They are a symbol. Their reality is the entire law stylistically represented by the scroll. Now notice how the cleansing is described in two complementary ways. Number one, cleaned out. Number two, consumed. Number one, cleaned out. Let's look at verse 3 again, latter half. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. Amazing. Thieves and those who take the Lord's name in vain by swearing falsely will be cleaned out. Another translation puts it this way, they will be banished. They will be expelled. They will be purged. Now, the key question that ought to arise in your mind at this point is the angel revealing this vision and Zechariah revealing this to the people. Is he talking about the people themselves being expelled or the sin in the people that's being expelled? We're going to have to wait. You can probably guess. For now, let me just say that the original sense of this word clean does mean to empty out. So that idea of banishing, that might lead you down a wrong path. And it later came on to have a judicial meaning. When you hear that word judicial as a Christian, you ought to be like perking up. A judicial meaning. You know what that judicial meaning for cleaned out came to mean? Acquitted. Not guilty. It contains the idea, said one writer, of no longer having an obligation for which one is responsible. I said there's another word. Consumed. I will send it out, verse 4, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. Remember, we're looking at what this word accomplishes, broadly speaking, but narrowly speaking, the cross of Jesus Christ. Number one, it will enter the house of the thief and the one who swears falsely. Number two, it will remain in the house of the thief and the one who swears falsely. And number three, it will consume or destroy the house of the thief and the one who swears falsely. Enter, remain, consume. That's what the Word of God does. That's what the Word of the Cross does. In terms of the word consuming, hear what the prophet Jeremiah says. It's not my word, like fire declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Jeremiah 23:29. But again, if you are on the hill there in Jerusalem. You're helping rebuilding the temple. Well, what is this speaking of? Does it mean that I'm going to eventually be consumed and no more annihilated in the presence of this God who is a consuming fire? Again, you're going to have to wait and see, but I've given you enough hints at this point to point to hope. What does the word accomplish? The word accomplishes a complete cleansing from sin. So we need to review, and we need to tie it to Calvary's hill. How is the word of God described here? It's described, number one, as a word that is active and impressive. It's described, number two, as a word that contains a message of curse connected with a covenant. And number three, a word which results in a cleansing from sin. And now the all-important question. What comfort is there in this vision for the laborers on Mount Zion? And even more so, what comfort is there for us living here in 2021? Well, if we just see this curse word as connected to the old covenant, there is no encouragement at all. Why? There is no comfort, there is no encouragement, because the curse word that cleanses then is all about removing sinful people from the land, just as God had done before. But if we see the curse word as connected to the new covenant that Jesus Christ inaugurates, there is comfort and encouragement for all. Why? Well, there is comfort. Listen closely, because the curse word that cleanses then is all about removing sin from the people through a substitute whom God curses. Can I say that again? There is comfort because the curse word that cleanses then is all about removing sin from the people through a substitute, that's Jesus, whom God curses. And we know that this is the case in Zechariah. We know that this is what he is pointing to, because that has been the entire tenor of the book. It's all been about encouragement. And particularly the language of cleaned out, judicial pardon, leads us in that direction. And so what is the curse word that cleanses? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Mark 15, verses 1 to 39. Do you see the flying scroll over Calvary's hill? Do you see what was accomplished there for you? Jesus wasn't feeling forsaken there. He was forsaken. He's not just quoting Psalm 22 there. He's bearing the curse and the just penalty due your sins. Darkness over the land, outside of the city. Curse, curse, curse. Flying scroll over Calvary's hill 2,000 years ago. That large and impressive banner of God's love over us. It says, I cursed my son in your place for your covenant breaking, and my justice is completely satisfied as it concerns you. And so Jesus says, it is finished. And that active, powerful word cleanses us, doesn't it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I could put it this way, Paul writing to the Romans in Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the flying scroll. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Powerful word, this curse word that cleanses. Let's work that out. It's the power of God for salvation. Very broad word. It's multifaceted. So let's just go to the beginning of our Christian lives. This curse word, this flying scroll, when we hear it with the ears of faith, we are pronounced cleaned out. Not guilty. We're viewed by God as if we have done no sin and we have done all righteousness. It's amazing, isn't it? With the heart one believes the flying scroll, the word of faith, and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses Jesus is Lord and is what? Saved. For those who are in Christ, said one writer, the curse word says, God's work of judgment won't happen to them because it has already happened for them. I don't know what you're depending on here this morning. I don't know your spiritual state. But each and every one of us are going to have to stand before the living God. And if you have one sin on you, it will condemn you to an eternal hell. But God has provided a way. And His way is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the only way, the only name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And if you want to stand in the judgment and enjoy God forever, then you must believe in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. You believe in Him, His righteous life, the perfection that God demands and that you stand in need of, will be credited as yours. And the death that He died in place of sinners, exhausting the eternal wrath of God in 6 hours, will be credited to your account. Believe this Good Friday in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be justified. Believe in the flying scroll. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the flying scroll, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Remember I made the point at the beginning that sometimes we feel powerless, not free, and not joyful. Why is that? Because we don't abide in Jesus Christ, we don't focus on Jesus Christ, and we don't do that by focusing on the Word. So guess what? That word salvation in Romans 1:16 also includes your sanctification. Power in evangelism, power to defeat sin. How are you going to do that? By abiding in the book that speaks of this curse word and digging down deep into it. And what do you find when you do that? You find that the kingdom of God advances in you. You love God more. You love Jesus more. You do more good works. You feel more free, more joyful, all those things. Your house is being cleaned out from one degree of glory to another. The flying scroll, the curse word that cleanses, is for the Christian life as well, not just entrance into the Christian life. Know this, says James, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear what? The word of God. Slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. The word that entered and remained. Remember that in the description? Receive that implanted word. You know what's going to happen? It's going to consume sin. Receive the implanted word which is able to save or sanctify your souls. For those who are in Christ, said one commentator, the curse word says, God's work of expulsion won't happen to them either. It happens in them. In them. Well, if we hear this curse word well, if we look at this flying scroll well, we will experience more and more of the Spirit's filling, more and more of His power, more and more of His joy, more and more of our lamps burning brightly for the glory of God. The curse word is a banner before God's host unfurled. It is a shining beacon above the darkling world. It is the chart and compass That over life surging tide, mid mists and rocks and quicksands, to you, O Christ, will guide. O make your church, dear Savior, a lamp of purest gold to bear before the nations your true light as of old. O teach your wandering pilgrims by this curse word, their path to trace, till clouds and darkness ended, they see you face to face. This curse word, this flying scroll, it saves, it justifies, it sanctifies, and guess what? It's going to bring us all the way home. All the way home! And you know what? When we're standing before our God and before our Jesus, not 99 and 44 100ths pure. 100%. Our sin completely cleaned out. Our sin completely consumed. Our house completely cleansed. And we will enjoy God forever and ever and ever. And so we praise our God for Good Friday, don't we? We praise God for His word of curse, pronounced not on us, but on His Son, our beautiful and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. Praise God for our Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for Calvary's cross. Thank you for Jesus. May your people abide in Him. May sinners come to Him and be saved. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.